Last time for our Bible study section, we began to consider that familiar story from Jonah, Book of Jonah. And we looked at the first two chapters of Jonah. In this Bible study, we will continue with the rest of the book, chapters 3 and 4. Jonah reveals a heart which wants to run away from doing God's will. And hence the title of our Bible study is Doing God's Will from the Heart. And as we came to realize last time, that includes telling others about God's mercy. And that God's mercy is received through repentance. Even this is available to the enemies of God, God's people, and His gospel. We came to see from the testimony of the life of Jonah how he ran away from doing God's will because he did not want to go to Nineveh, that wicked city, that great but wicked city. The Ninevites were enemies of Israel. The Ninevites were not loved people. They were the ruling dominant empire at that time, and they had harmed the nation of Israel much. And that's why the prophet of God in this case does not wish to obey the command of God, and which is, as we read from chapter 1, verse 2, when the Lord tells Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." That's Jonah 1:2. But Jonah, in verse 3, it says, rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And of course, as we know, God had to get his attention again. And what he did was, as Jonah ran away from the Lord, from the Middle East, most probably all the way to southern Spain, Tarshish probably was a city or a port city there. And he went all the way to the western part of the known world at the time, the utmost western part. But you know, God in his sovereign providence, again, he chased Jonah. He got his attention. And in chapter 2, of course, after the whole story about the storm and how the sailors on the ship knew that this storm came because of Jonah's God, because of Jonah, who was running away from God's will. Jonah said, throw me off board and it should be okay. And indeed, the storm stopped. And then he was swallowed by a fish, a great fish. The Lord told the fish, commanded the fish to do that. And he was in that fish. And now that brings us to chapter 3. So in chapter 1, we see the disobedience of the prophet and God's discipline. And in chapter 2, we see the despair of the prophet and God's grace, how God graciously still gave him another opportunity for life. He spared him. And then the Lord commanded the fish to vomit Jonah and the fish vomited Jonah up onto dry land. So that's where we are in this Bible study, at the outset of chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we will consider the declaration of the prophet, that is, his announcement, his proclamation, and also God's mercy, not in this case to the prophet, as we saw the grace of God shown toward the prophet by God in chapter 2, but here in chapter 3, God's mercy is shown toward this city, this great city, wicked city, Nineveh. Hence, the declaration of the prophet. It says in verse 1 of Jonah chapter 3, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, because the first time was in chapter 1. Here, Jonah receives a second chance. Jonah receives a second chance. How gracious this is of God. We love second chances, right? And God exactly gives this second chance to his servant, Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim it. You have an announcement to make, a proclamation. Proclaim it. a declaration. Proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. The Lord has a message for Nineveh, that great city, wicked city. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Now he goes all the way back to the east. He went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Basically, historians tell us that Nineveh had a circumference of about 60 miles, and it would have required 3 days just to go about it. So it says, he went to Nineveh. This was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk. So around the city, 3 day, 1 day's walk through the city. He cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 days. You have only so much time. This is the time which you are living in. It's borrowed time. You got to do something about it. And it is gracious on the part of God to give 40 days so that the people will get their acts together before the Lord. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Jonah, by the way, is the only prophet we know of who was sent to preach repentance in a foreign land. Then Jonah, verse 4, began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So he says exactly, he declares exactly what God said that he should declare and proclaim. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. This is key. Believed in God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. You see, faith, belief in God, must lead to proper action. And we see it here. We see it here. It says, the people believed. Why did they believe? Why did they believe God? Why did they believe God's message of judgment, which was imminent, which was coming soon? And they had to do something about it in order to avoid that judgment. The people believed God because of the message of God's judgment and the required repentance to avoid it. The Word of God has in it the power for people to take notice. The news of Jonah being swallowed by the fish and the reason for it seems to have outrun him. The acid from the fish's stomach would have bleached the prophet's face, and this would have validated his own experience while he went to proclaim the judgment of God and the need to repent. The king changes his stance. He covers himself with sackcloth and he sits on ashes. He issued, verse 7, a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste the thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. And then it says, who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. Even the animals were involved. It is said that this was a Persian custom to use animals in mourning ceremonies. And here, the animals are involved, even though they're not the ones to call upon God for mercy as people showing their repentance. The king says, turn from your wicked ways and from the violence which is in his hands, each one of you. And then he says, who knows? God may, you know, turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. And then the word of God says in verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. You see how merciful is God? When God says something, he will do it. By the way, just because it says God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. That does not mean that God changed his mind. Sometimes there are expressions in the Bible where in response to people's choices, God, it says that God changed his mind, or even may use the expression, God repented or relented from doing this when he had said he would do. This is a case, an example. God does not change his mind. God does not change his mind. He has always said that when we repent, that when people repent, he will forgive. He will not judge. So there's no change as far as God is concerned. It is we who change. And if we change, God says, okay, I had said that I'm going to judge you in 40 days. The judgment is going to come, Nineveh. But now it's not going to come anymore. So the fact that it says God relented or repented or changed his mind, even if the Bible uses such expressions, it's not in the same way that we understand humans doing it. When we say, I changed my mind, is different. But when God says, I changed my mind, I'm not going to judge you. Well, God had said all along, nothing has changed actually. God had said all along, if you do not repent, I'm going to judge. Hence, he doesn't change his mind. But then he has always said, if you repent, I will forgive. So in that sense only, God relents. But in fact, he's not changing his mind. He's always said, judgment for those who do not repent, but forgiveness, mercy for those who do repent. God's word has never changed. He is always the same. His word is always the same. God does not change his mind. He's not like us human beings. For example, in Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not a man. That's Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Of course, the answer is yes, he will. And then in 1 Samuel 15:29, a similar expression we find there. It says in 1 Samuel 15:29, also the glory of Israel, referring to God, will not lie or change his mind. For he is not a man that he should change his mind. What God has said he will do. In Isaiah 55:10-11, Isaiah 55:10-11, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it barren sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty. Whatever God has said always will happen. If God has said judgment, it will happen if people do not repent. And if according to the word of the Lord, God has said judgment and people repent, it will be good with these people. God will show mercy. God has not changed his word. It will always come back to him to fulfill his purposes. So will my word, verse 11 of Isaiah 55, be. So will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire. God said his word. Either it's going to be judgment for those who do not repent, or it's going to be deliverance from God's judgment for those who repent. They will receive God's mercy. God's word, God says, he's not man that he should change his mind. His word will remain. It remains forever. His word will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. And God sent his word through Jonah. And as we shall see, it succeeded. It succeeded. It says in Jonah 3, verse 10, God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, also there's the idea that Nineveh's repentance may have been aided by two plagues, which happened around 765 and 759 BC, and a solar eclipse, which happened around 763 BC. And these may have, we don't know for sure, of course, may have prepared them for Jonah's judgment message. And God uses providentially all these things in order to get people's attention, just like the Lord is using the coronavirus today in order to get people's attention and the need for repentance. The word of God also says in Jeremiah 18, that's Jeremiah 18 verses 7 and 8, at one moment, says the Lord, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, just like the Ninevites, I will relent concerning the calamity I planned to bring on it. This is a wonderful testimony regarding what happened here in Jonah chapter 3 about the Ninevites, their repentance. And God spared them from his judgment. When God says that he will judge a nation, and if they repent, if they turn from their evil, God will relent concerning the calamity which the Lord says, I planned to bring on it. You see, God accomplished a miraculous work of pardon through a hesitant prophet. It shows the power of God's message. His word will not come empty to him. It will accomplish everything that God has desired. That's Isaiah 55:11. Nineveh was a sinful city. Just read Nahum chapter 3 and you will find that there. Because the Assyrians, the Ninevites, the Assyrians were a ruthless, cruel people who had no pity for their enemies. Violence was their chief sin, as it says in chapter 3 verse 8. And it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing that God sent a great awakening under the preaching of a man who did not even care. Who did not even care. We did not even love the souls of the people he preached to. Hence it shows the power of God's word, that when God's word is sent, it will do its work and it will accomplish all that God has desired. We know the Lord Jesus spoke about the historicity, about the truth, the reality, the factualness of Jonah. Jonah is a true character, true biblical character. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 41, this is what the Lord's word says about Jonah's experience. And of course, the relationship of the Lord's resurrection with Jonah being in the belly of the fish, which had swallowed him. In Matthew 12, 38 and on, it says this, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah, the prophet.'" And what was the sign of Jonah, the prophet? It says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. You see, the Lord Jesus is attesting that Jonah's story is a fact. Jesus had preached to his generation for 3 years and had reinforced his message with his miracles, that they would not repent and believe. The Ninevites heard only one sermon, and that sermon emphasized judgment, wrath, not love, that they repented and were forgiven. The Jews heard the Son of God for 3 years. They heard the message of God's forgiveness, yet refused to repent, generally speaking. Certainly, according to the word of Christ, their condemnation will be far greater. And for all those who hear the gospel and reject it, it will be the same, unfortunately. Then we read chapter 4 in our study. The disapproval of the prophet. The disapproval of the prophet and God's rebuke. In this chapter, we will see the discontent, the displeasure of Jonah, and how God will scold, will rebuke Jonah. We read in verse 1 of chapter 4 of the book of Jonah the following. "But after the repentance of the Ninevites," it says, "but it greatly displeased Jonah and became angry." He became angry. You think that you should, you know, hear of a servant of God such as Jonah was. You know, you would hear Jonah praising God, thanking God for his mercy, for a successful missions trip. But no. It says, "He prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. That's pretty much an echo of Exodus 34, verses 5 to 8, what the Lord told Moses about himself. But can you really forestall God's plans? Can you really forestall his purposes? He says, it was for this reason. Basically, what Jonah is saying, Lord, I knew you're gracious, you're compassionate, you abound in loving kindness, and I knew you were ready to forgive those that repent. But Jonah did not want the enemies of Israel to receive God's mercy. He would rather see them judged by God than be pardoned from their wickedness through repentance, through genuine repentance, as the Ninevites showed at that time. He became angry. He became angry. He was greatly displeased. He said, Lord, this is what I told you. This is what I told you that was going to happen. Because I know you. I know what kind of a God you are. You're a merciful God, forgiving God, compassionate God. You're someone who relents concerning calamity. And then, after having said this, notice what he says in verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For death is better to me than life. Wow. Wow. Jonah most certainly prefers to die rather than see the wicked Ninevites being pardoned by God. And he says so. He says so. He says, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. He says so because he doesn't want the Ninevites to be pardoned. And it's not because he had broken his vow the first time, the vow of the prophet, when God told him to do something and he disobeyed, and now he does it the second time again. No, no. It's because he does not want to see the Ninevites delivered from the judgment of God. Can a child of God feel this way toward those who are God's enemies? Should a child of God feel this way toward those who are God's enemies? And especially when God's enemies turn to God in repentance? Of course, the answer is clear. The answer is obvious. A child of God should never feel this way. On the contrary, you would have expected Jonah to be happy, to rejoice, to say, Lord, I praise you. I praise you. Now, your word will speak of your great compassion and mercy as to what you did for these people. But Jonah, no. He just doesn't care that the Ninevites would be delivered. And right now, now that he knows that they have been delivered, that God did not bring judgment on them, he's unhappy. Not just unhappy, he's greatly displeased. And he's talking to God. He doesn't have shame. He's talking to God. Like this. And the Lord said in verse 4, do you have good reason to be angry? Do you have good reason to be angry? Give me a valid reason, a good reason, for which I would say, Jonah, you are right in being angry. Because you don't have any argument in this regard. Then Jonah went out from the city and set east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. You ask the question, what was he still expecting to happen in the city? God said, no more judgment. That was the Lord's verdict. What is he still expecting? He's expecting that maybe, just maybe, the people may revert back to wickedness so quickly that God would change his mind and judge them now? So the word of the Lord says in verse 6, so the Lord God appointed a plant. God appointed a plant. Why? And it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. Of course, he is sitting under the desert heat, under the desert sun. And Jonah, it says, was extremely happy about the plant. You see, he's extremely happy about the plant because God appointed that plant to cover his head, to give him that relief from the sun. But of course, he's greatly displeased because of what God has done in pardoning the Ninevites. It is a little bit childish, right? And then in verse 7 it says, not only God appointed the plant, God also appointed the worm, as God had appointed the fish to swallow Jonah. God appointed the worm when dawn came the next day and it attacked the plant. Dawn comes, sunshine is up, the sun will start getting hotter and hotter. What happens? The Lord intentionally sends a worm the next day when dawn came and it attacked the plant and it withered. And when the sun came up, it says, God also appointed a scorching east wind. God has a purpose. Why is he doing this to Jonah? And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. He's already said that before in verse 3. Now he wants to die again. He doesn't want to live anymore. Why? Because a disobedient believer will suffer like this, as God will make him to suffer, so that from the discipline of the Lord, the disobedient believer may come to understand what it means to run away from the will of God instead of doing the will of God, and that from the heart, which would be our safety net before the Lord, so that we may not experience things like these or anything similar in having ourselves disciplined by the Lord. And because the Lord loves us, like we saw last time, the Lord loves those whom he disciplines. That's Hebrews 12. And the Lord is disciplining his child in order to teach him a precious lesson. Then it says, God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. He's talking back to God. He's talking back to God. This is not right for a prophet. It's not right for any believer, for any Christian. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant, for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And then the Lord says this, should I not have compassion on Nineveh? Should I not have compassion on Nineveh? God appointed a worm. God appointed a plant. God appointed a scorching wind. He had appointed a fish. All this God did in order to discipline his servant so that his servant may come to realize what it means to disobey God and to not to do God's will. As his servant, Jonah should have known better. He's a prophet. You think he should know better? You think he should know running from God's will is a no-go? It will never work. It will never prosper. But we see God's sovereignty is all over the place in this story. He says, I'd rather die. Death is better to me than life. And God tells him, do you have a good reason to be angry? And then he gives him the example, the illustration from the plant. You did not work for it. You did not cause it to grow. It was here overnight and disappeared overnight. But he said, you had compassion on the plant. And then he said, in comparison, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? What is the Lord saying? The Lord is telling Jonah, you had compassion on the plant, but I care for the living souls, not just the living souls of animals. Of course, these are breeding animals, living animals. They're not eternal like us, human beings, but they're living, breathing beings. But then the Lord says, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons? And who are these persons? All the population? No. These are those who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand. What is the Lord saying? Small children, they are the ones who do not know the difference between the right hand and the left hand. The Lord is saying, in this city, you've got 120,000 small children who do not know what wickedness and what evil is. You see, there were many children in that city, great wicked city. And the Lord recognized that these young ones are not responsible for the wickedness of the adults. But then, just putting that together, trying to make sense of the number of people in that city at that time, you know, the city would have easily been something around 600,000 people. And God is saying to Jonah, look, Jonah, you're caring for one plant, but just consider the little ones, let alone the rest of the people. Just at least consider the little ones who have no fault in this wickedness scheme. Neither the animals, of course. And you know what? As the sovereign Lord, should I not have compassion on Nineveh? Of course, the answer is yes, Lord. All people belong to you. You do with them what you see right. And the thing that the Lord knows is right was to warn them of the coming judgment because of their wickedness. And the Lord, of course, said, there is a provision of deliverance if you repent. And the people repented. So it doesn't matter if they were the enemies of Israel or not. They received mercy when Israel didn't. And that's why the Lord Jesus reminds us from Matthew 12, the Ninevites repented, and it's going to be easier for them on the day of judgment than on those people in Israel who heard the gospel of Christ, who saw the miracles, all the proofs were there. There was nothing else to be seen or hear of, yet they did not believe. Many of them, most of them did not believe. And Jesus says it would be greater on judgment day because the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah, but the people of Israel, those who saw the Lord, heard his teaching, heard the gospel, saw the miracles, the signs, the wonders, but they did not repent. There's a lesson here in this book, an important lesson. And the lesson is, from the end of this chapter, is that God has compassion and pity over souls. While Jonah felt sorry for himself, and he even felt sorry for the plant that sheltered him and then died, but he had no compassion or love or pity for the multitudes in the city of Nineveh, especially the young ones and the animals. His experience shows that it is possible to serve the Lord and yet not have compassion toward people. God did not stop. Thankfully, God did not stop after he relented from bringing judgment upon Nineveh, but he wanted to save his servant, Jonah, from himself. And that's grace. That's grace. God wanted to save Jonah from himself. That was a lesson that Jonah hopefully learned from after this experience. A century and a half later, the prophet Nahum prophesied between 664 to 612 BC. He prophesied doom upon Assyria for evil ways and cruelty. Nahum chapter 3 records that. And that doom upon Assyria was carried out by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, in 612 BC, which was the time of the fall of Nineveh. The wholesale repentance of the Ninevites was genuine, but it was a temporary one, out of fear of judgment. Since the next generation reverted back to its wicked ways, and this is evident from their destruction of Israel around 721 BC. And its forced exile of the 10 northern tribes. We must be careful that our repentance before God is genuine and that it has lasting results rather than being temporary in nature. We've considered the disobedience of the prophet and God's discipline, chapter 1. Chapter 2, the despair of the prophet and God's grace. Chapter 3, the declaration of the prophet and God's mercy. In chapter 4, the disapproval of the prophet. He disapproved of the deliverance that the Ninevites received. And God, we see his rebuke. God's rebuke we see in chapter 4. God rebukes the prophet. We trust that Jonah's unfortunate sea adventure, his evangelistic mission trip to Nineveh, and the subsequent rebuke by God regarding the lack of pity and compassion for the enemies of God reminded us today of our biblical priorities and responsibilities, which we need to perform, do before our God. Regarding the important matter of personal salvation, do we have a burden to share the gospel with a lost world that does not deserve to be saved. And we get that. We all get that. We all do not deserve to be saved. But it's important to have that burden in us. Jonah did not have that burden. And God reminded Jonah that he needed that. Remember, somebody shared the message of Christ with you, with me, and yet at that time also we did not deserve, and even now we did not deserve, we do not deserve the mercy of God. Yet God still came after us, and then by His grace He saved us. Do we have compassion toward our enemies? Do we love them? Do we love them as much as Christ tells us to love them? Whoever our enemies are, do we pray for them? Do we share the gospel of mercy, salvation with them? Whenever the opportunities are presented, having compassion toward our enemies, loving them, and doing good to them entail, first and foremost, our evangelistic duty. In Jesus' name, may we be faithful in this. Amen.